Good evening. If you're here with us this morning, we continued our series we're calling On the Brink, kind of reflecting on where we've been and where God is taking us in the future. And we learned something important this morning. We talked about how God is calling us into a passionate pursuit of himself and of deeper intimacy with him, but he's calling us to do that together. That we're not in this Christian life on our own, that we are not just a random collection of individuals, but we have been knit and formed together as members of one another to pursue God together. And that's what this is about. That's what all of our gatherings about. That's what it's about when we gather together on Tuesday and Friday for coffee. We are pursuing God together. And we talked this morning about how God uses the wilderness to forge an unshakable commitment and an unwavering unity and a radical togetherness in his people. And those three things are incredibly important for us, of commitment and unity and togetherness. And we spent a good bit of time this morning kind of fleshing that out a little bit. But there's a problem with those three things. And that's they're somewhat abstract, aren't they? And we mentioned this morning, but it's kind of easy to take ideas like commitment and unity and togetherness and just allow that to live kind of out there floating around in the abstract atmosphere without ever making it tangible. And one of the things that I love about the New Testament is that the New Testament is incredibly, thoroughly practical. It doesn't allow us to live there in the abstract and the theoretical. It's always inviting us to bring it down to earth and bring these deep theological truths to bear on our own lives. And the way that happens, specifically talking about things like commitment and unity and togetherness, is through commands that are peppered all throughout the Bible about how to live life together. And those are the 57 or so one another commands that are peppered all throughout the New Testament. Depending on how you count, that number might vary a little bit one way or the other. And if we had more time this morning, we would have talked about these 57 one another's to kind of flesh out what it means for us to live committed to each other together and to live in unity. And so I thought for tonight we would spend a little bit of time looking at each of these 57 different one another passages. We'll do kind of an in-depth exegesis, kind of flesh out some application for us. We'll spend about 5 minutes or so on each. We'll be out of here in about 4 hours and 45 minutes, which sounds pretty good to me. Are you guys on board? No. Okay, someone flat out said no. I don't know who that was, but that's fantastic. No. We're obviously not going to dig into all 57 of these, number one, because my voice would not last. But what I do want us to do is to kind of take an overview of these 57 one another passages, because they're incredibly practical for us to help us live into the calling that we have from God. And there's a number of years ago, I came across a study that I think did a fantastic job of just kind of fleshing out these things in a really practical but easy to wrap our mind around sort of way. And these 57 commands can break down into three categories. The command to affirm one another, commands to share with one another, and commands to serve one another. And so these commands are all over the New Testament in all different places, but we can break them down in these three categories: to affirm one another, to share with one another, and to serve one another. And so what I want us to do for just a few minutes tonight is to look at each of these kind of categories and just do a sampling to encourage us and to equip us to live into what we talked about this morning and this life together in community. If you're taking notes, there's probably going to be a little bit too much for you to handle. Now, if you're kind of type A and I just told you you're not going to be able to take notes, you're probably like, I'm going to prove you wrong, and you've got six pencils ready to go. If you want these notes and you're not able to take them down, just talk to me after or shoot me an email, and I can send all of this to you so you don't have to kind of wear your fingers out. But let's talk for a little bit about what it means to affirm one another, to share with one another, and serve one another. So the first is to affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts. And passages like Romans 12:10 tells us to honor one another. James 5 tells us don't grumble against each other. In Romans 13 or 12, a passage we looked at this morning, there's the call to confirm the gifts of one another. This is the idea of being more concerned to praise and affirm and honor and celebrate others than you are to receive it. Now, it's kind of human nature to want people to look at me and look at what I'm doing and look at all of these different things that I'm able to do or all the ways that I'm sacrificing or whatever. But this New Testament call is a call to seek those things out in other people and affirm the work that you see God doing in other people's lives. You can ask questions like, where are they growing? You kind of look around the room, and as you look at our other brothers and sisters, find ways that you see them growing and affirm that in them. Say, listen, I see the way you're growing in fill-in-the-blank area. Just paying attention to the kind of talents and gifts that other people have and call that out in people and affirm that and say, I see that God has given you this gift. You would be amazed at how much that can encourage someone to step out of their comfort zone. In fact, I would not be doing what I'm doing right now if it weren't for people kind of calling that out of me and affirming something in me that I did not see. You can look and see where people are sacrificing, where people are serving in ways that are kind of above and beyond the call or the everyday call that most of us experience, and affirm that and praise that and honor that in other people. So we can affirm strengths, abilities, and gifts. And we can also affirm one another's equal importance in Christ. Romans 15 tells us to accept one another just as Christ accepted you. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us to have equal concern for each other. 1 Peter 5 tells us to clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And James 2 says, don't show favoritism. This is the mindset that we have together, where we don't pay attention to all of those identifiers that the world tells us to have, or we don't pay attention to the pecking order, we don't pay attention to social class and economic status, but we affirm that we are equal together in Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have different roles and callings and jobs, but we all have equal standing in Christ, and we have that equal concern for each other. There are no super Christians. There are no super saints. There's no one who is on a higher level of importance in the kingdom of God than anyone else. It is a level playing field. Yes, elders have their job, and ministers have their job, and wives have their jobs, and children have their jobs, but it's an equal playing field because we are all one in Jesus, and we can affirm that in each other by our actions. And we can affirm one another through visible affection. Romans 16 tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Ephesians 4 tells us to be kind and compassionate to one another. And 1 Thessalonians 3 tells us to let love increase and overflow for each other. Now, we need to be careful with this one a little bit because it's easy to kind of take this one too far to the extreme. When I was in college, there was a group of single Christian guys who made this like elaborate Christmas card for some other single ladies in the college group. And the passage they put on that card was Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The guys thought that was a great idea. The girls didn't necessarily think it was such a great idea. So obviously, this is talking about simply communicating our love and affection for one another in culturally appropriate ways. That doesn't necessarily mean you should walk out here tonight and just kissing everyone. That's not culturally appropriate. But just show your affection. Show your love for one another, whether that's through a handshake or a hug or just kind of a pat on the back or whatever it is. It just affirm one another through visible affection. Just let people know you care about them. So often it's easy to go through life and have fond feelings towards someone, but they have no idea because we never share it. And we could talk more about that, but we're not going to because I'll lose my voice. But number four, talking about sharing with one another. We can share one another's space and goods and time. Excuse me. Romans 12 tells us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, a passage we talked about this morning. And 1 Peter 4 says, offer hospitality to one another. And that's a command that's repeated all over the New Testament. Galatians 6 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good. This is the call to share what we have like a family shares what they have, which is countercultural in our day, like we would not believe. This is the call to invite others into our life, to do life together.
This means sharing our goods. It means sharing our finances. It means sharing our homes, our cars. It means sharing what God has given us to help those around us who might be in need. Heard a story about a woman who was part of a church, and this woman had been through kind of a rough patch in her life, and in fact, she had come to know Jesus in this church. She had been kind of strung out on drugs, and as a result of her kind of drug habit from the past, from a couple years before, this woman who was the important, not everyone's important, we've already said that, this vital member of a church got sick. The result of her bad choices and her mistakes from the past, but it led to her being incredibly sick for a period of 6 months or so. Now, she had just gotten a job. It was the first job that she was able to hold down for a long time. And then she got sick, and she could not drive. And so she was fearful that she was going to lose this job, and she might end up back where she was before. But the church rallied around this woman that they had only known for a year or two and who had seen in some pretty rough places. And they made sure that for 6 months, 6 days a week, she did not miss work once. See, that's the kind of call that this passage invites us to. But what I love about that story is that a little bit later, there was another member of that congregation who was in a similar place, that they weren't able to drive for whatever reason. And you know who was there making sure that person was able to get to work on her turn? She was there. That's what this call is, to share what we have, what God has given us. But it's also the call to share one another's needs and problems. In Galatians 6, we're called to carry one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5 and several other passages tell us to encourage one another. In Hebrews 3:13, it tells us to encourage one another daily. See, sharing resources is one thing. It's hard. It's countercultural in our day and age. But sharing griefs and burdens and struggles and the ups and downs of daily life is something much harder than that. But that's what we're called to as the church. We're not just called to be people who sit by each other. We are called to be people who carry each other's burdens. Because when we carry each other's burdens, those burdens get lighter, don't they? If you've ever been sick, if you've ever been struggling, if you've ever been hurting spiritually and you've had someone come alongside of you and just kind of put their metaphorical arm around you or maybe even their literal arm around you to help you and support you, you know what it's like to feel that burden lift. Because when 2 or 3 or 5 or 6 or 10 people are carrying that burden, the burden becomes much lighter, and that's what we're called to as the church. And we're called to share one another's beliefs and thinking and spirituality. In passages like Colossians 3, we're told to teach and admonish one another. In Romans 12, we're called to live in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us to agree with one another. And as we talked about this morning, that doesn't mean we're going to have the same perspective on every issue. It doesn't mean we're going to agree 100% of the time on every little nitty-gritty issue. But what this does mean is that we have a harmony together in our passionate pursuit of God and our conviction to the good news of Jesus that is our salvation. And so we come together to study like we're doing now and like we do in our classes and we do in small groups throughout the week. It means that we sing together because the scripture tells us when we sing, we're not only singing to God, but we're singing to each other and encouraging one another. And this is encouraging us just in our mind, in our pursuit of Jesus and sharing in that together. And then 7, this means serving one another through accountability. In James 5, he tells us to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And Romans 15 tells us to instruct one another. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak truthfully to one another. And so we share burdens, but we also have to be accountable to one another. And I know this kind of makes us uncomfortable. The idea of confessing our sins to someone else kind of conjures up that confessional booth picture from other traditions, but that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is the kind of confession that we do when we're walking with Jesus and we're walking with each other. When you tell a brother or sister that, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray with me? I'm really struggling in this area of my discipleship. Can you help me? Can you help keep me focused? Can you help keep me on task? It's inviting others to say that when you see me struggling here, I want you to call me out. When you see my anger getting out of control, when you see my temper flaring, when you see me veering towards greed or lust or whatever it is, to call me out and to get me back on track. And this is supporting one another and allowing each other into our life and being open ourselves when others call us to repent. When they see something in us, this type of accountability encourages us to allow them to call that out in us so that we can be better followers of Jesus. And then number 8, this means serving one another through forgiveness and reconciliation. Ephesians 4 tells us to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And Colossians 3 tells us to forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. See, when we follow Jesus in community, the kind of life that we're talking about, we're going to hurt each other. It's going to happen. If you are a part of this family for long enough, someone is going to do something that hurts you, that do something that offends you, do something that upsets you, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally. But anytime you get a group of sinful people together, we're going to sin against each other. It happens in marriages all the time. It happens in families, and it happens in churches. But the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus call us to forgive each other and to be reconciled. That's always God's heart. God's heart is always for us to come back together, to have the relationship restored. Yes, we will hurt each other, and yes, we'll say things that we don't want or that we don't mean or that hurt one another, but we're always called to forgive and to be reconciled. And there are two parts to this. On the one hand, when we offend someone, when we hurt someone, we need to go to them and make it right to apologize and to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And then when someone hurts us, we need to be willing to forgive them too. That's part of the calling that we have as the people of God. And then number 9, we need to serve one another's interests rather than our own. Hebrews 10 says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And Romans 15 tells us through a larger passage, not to please ourselves, but to please others. And then Galatians 5 says, serve one another. This is the call to the servant heart, call to consider others' needs more important than our own. And then this servant heart, this call to consider others' interests rather than our own, leads us to the all-encompassing call, the all-encompassing one another command throughout all of the New Testament, and that's to love one another, because that's what makes us the church. That's what makes us the people of God, when we love one another. In John chapter 13, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, a new command I give to you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, that's how you capture all of this, of affirming one another, of sharing with one another. And I've forgotten the third. Was anybody taking notes? Affirm one another. I've really forgotten, and I don't have it on my screen. See, this has been a lot. This is what happens when you have a daughter that doesn't sleep. But all of those three things can be encompassed by loving one another. And that's the calling that's placed on each of us, to love each other as God has loved us. And what I find so interesting about this passage here in John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, to love one another. Is that really a new command? Is that not in the Old Testament anywhere? Yeah, the command to love is in the Old Testament frequently. But you know what makes this command different? What makes this command new? He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As Jesus has loved us, we are called to love each other. And that is what will tell the world around us that we are his disciples, that we follow him. And that, church, is what we are invited into tonight, tomorrow, and every day for the rest of our lives, to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us. And Father, we thank you for the love that you shared with us in Jesus. And Father, we thank you that we get to be together as family, that we get to walk with each other and share and affirm with each other and to love one another the way that you have called us to. God, we pray that as we continue our life together as a congregation, that you will help us to always be growing in this, that we'll never be content, that we'll never be satisfied, that we are living into this enough, that you always invite us into more, into a deeper life with you, into a deeper life with each other. And God, our prayer is that as we live like this together, that the message would be proclaimed in this valley, that we are your people and that you are present here with us because of our love for you and our love for each other, so that those around us might be able to share in what you have blessed us with. God, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And here in just a second, we're going to sing 904, Have You Been to Jesus? And if you need to respond to God's call in your life by asking for prayers, or if you're ready to be baptized tonight, we've got a chance where we can do that right now. So if you need to respond, why don't you come as Kyle leads us in this song. Let's stand.